But before I do, I'd like to pray for us as we come to hear from God's word. Dear Lord, thank you that you've given us your word, that you've preserved it from the time it was given to the people who heard it. And thank you that we are able to read it today. Thank you for the people we have here at St. James to teach it to us. And we pray for Prash as he comes to teach us that his words would be your words. And we pray for us as we come to listen that your words would be in us and changing us to be more like your son. Amen. Tonight's Bible reading is Psalm 33, which you can find on page 553 of your pew Bibles. That's Psalm 33 on page 553. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From the heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth, he who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, tonight we start a short series, and if you've been a regular at St. James, you might remember this, that in January we normally cover the Psalms for the weeks of January, and this year's no different, so we keep rolling through the Psalms. We're up to Psalm 33. Psalms are interesting. I mean, they're poetry, and they're a component of the Bible that is very helpful in helping us reflect on our own emotional experience of God. They're very helpful for that. And they sometimes correct, actually, things that we assume are given in the Christian life, and they introduce us to things that we think are off, they're not for us. Now, as we start, this is actually the first service of 2019. New Year's Day feels like a while away, but this is our first Sunday together. And it's good to just reflect on what 2019 is going to be like. Now, if you push forward to December 2019, imagine you've got to the day after Christmas or something this year, and I was to say to you, how would you describe your year? How would you describe the year that's been? How would you want to describe it? How would you want to describe it? Imagine I said to you now, well, I could guarantee you that in that moment, you would describe your year as one filled with joy. I can guarantee that. Would you take me up on that offer? I couldn't guarantee you what would happen in the year, so I couldn't guarantee what would happen for you professionally. I couldn't guarantee what would happen for you in that particular relationship that's kind of hanging on the edge at the moment. I couldn't guarantee for you what would happen with with your marks or what would happen with your property portfolio. But I could guarantee you this, that you would describe your year as a year filled with joy. Would you take me up on the offer? Would you take me up on it? There's lots of things that are unknown there, but I could guarantee you this one primary thing. I reckon most people here would say yes. I think they'd reflect and think, actually, I'm happy to take that risk, so to speak. And that's because joy is a, what I would describe as a primary hope in our life. It's a primary hope. We have lots of hopes. We have things that I would describe as secondary hopes, but ultimately they're leading to primary hopes. And I think one of the primary hopes we have for our life is that we would have a life that's filled with joy. That's filled with joy. Now, that's not a particularly unique thing to the people who are in this building or people who would identify as Christians. Joy is actually something that I think drives and motivates every person. And marketers, people who put together ad campaigns, really know this. In fact, there's a whole line of advertising known as joy marketing. And the theory is you don't actually need to advertise the product or the service that's being offered. You just tie the service or the product to joy. And that sells the product in a sense. There's a great example of this. It's a internet ad, so not one that was designed to be run on TV, but an internet ad for a Canadian domestic airline called WestJet. Maybe you've seen it. People turn up to check in at the airline check-in desk, and there's a big TV screen with a camera, and it's like a Skype call to a guy dressed as Santa Claus. And Santa asks the people, you know, they're all kind of hanging around waiting to check in, and he asks them, what would you like for Christmas? And so people say all sorts of things, you know. A dad kind of says, oh, I'd like some underwear and some socks. And some kid says, I'd like an Android tablet, please. One family says, oh, we need a new TV. Anyway, all these people are filmed asking for their various things, and then they get on the plane, and the ad kind of shows them on the plane. They've got the meal service. They're watching a movie. They're talking to each other. Some people are sleeping. And then it flicks to WestJet employees in the destination receiving all these videos of people's wishes and then madly going out to various shops like Best Buy and Macy's and all that kind of stuff and buying up all the things that people had wished for. And then the ad finishes with the whole group of people on the airline landing and getting to the carousel, and out of the carousel comes these beautifully wrapped gifts, and they're all receiving things that they asked for, like extraordinary. I mean, I feel sorry for the guy who asked for his socks and underwear, especially when the flat screen TV comes out. Darn it. But, you know, the point of the ad is not we're going to give you a flat screen TV. The point of the ad is we provide joy. We provide joy. And the ad goes viral. I mean, it has like 44 million hits on YouTube. People actually love engaging with joy. They love seeing people experience joy because ultimately, actually, that's what we all really want. We want a life filled with joy. And, I mean, our national anthem has the lines, in joyful strains, then let us sing. You know, joy is woven into so many areas of our life. So many of our deepest drivers, our motivators are about this primary hope of having a joyful life. That's why I think if you were offered the one guarantee of having a joyful life without any of what that content looks like, you probably would accept it. And here's the thing, the Bible agrees. In fact, the Bible probably had the idea first and cultures picked it up second. The Bible thinks joy is one of the absolute hallmarks of God's people. Joy is one of the absolute hallmarks of God's people. We see it in this psalm. The first three verses is the psalmist, who we think is David here, the psalmist crying out and at the same time kind of declaring and asking God's people to cry back with joy. He says, sing joyfully to the Lord, the first verse. And then you see in verse 3 again, with shouts and cries of joy. Joy. And of course, this is not just this psalm. This is a reoccurring theme throughout the book of Psalms. There are a number of psalms which are about expressing joy and about calling God's people, actually, to express and experience joy. Joy. Psalm 47, clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. That's just another one example. But if you go through the Psalms, you'll find there are other emotions, there are other experiences described in the Psalms, but this is one of the primary experiences of the psalmist, one of the primary experiences. And it's not just a Psalms experience, even though the Psalms is one of the books of the Bible which deals with the emotional and experiential component of the Christian faith, it flows on into the New Testament as well. Peter, the apostle, wrote a letter, and in 1 Peter he writes, "Though you've not seen him," he's referring to Jesus, "though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy." He says, the product of knowing Jesus is meant to be inexpressible and glorious joy. Joy. And here's what Paul says in Romans as he finishes the letter. Here's his hope for the Roman Christians who he's been writing to. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him." The end goal for Paul in writing and exposing them to the good news of Jesus is that they would be filled with joy. With joy. Now, the question, of course, is how can that be our experience? And particularly, how can it be a constant experience to experience joy? I think, actually, the idea of experiencing joy almost feels unrealistic, particularly for 20 to 30-year-olds in our culture. I preached on this in the morning, and older people are less cynical about the idea of experiencing joy. But the younger you are, the more cynical you actually are about experiencing joy. We see this because there's a greater prevalence now in our culture for what you might call dystopian movies and books, and generally just movies and books which end with a sad ending rather than a positive ending. In fact, we think like the fairy tale ending is slightly cliched and old hack. In fact, what's better is to just have that cathartic, painful experience, because that's what you can resonate with, right? And so for me to say to you that your primary hope and your actual primary experience as a Christian is joy feels slightly unrealistic. It's almost possible that you might disconnect at this point in time. You might say, well, that's great, but that's not real life. But here's the challenge of Scripture. That is actually what the gospel, that's actually what God is calling his people to experience, is joy. Joy, deep, everlasting joy. To sing joyfully to the Lord, says the psalmist. That's not a passing comment. That kind of only applies to some people in the congregation. That is a comment that applies to every person who hears God's word. Sing joyfully to the Lord. Now, what is even more interesting, actually, is where the psalmist goes to ground the joy that he's talking about. From verse 4 through to verse 15, a section of the psalm where the psalmist is really unpacking why we should sing joyfully. If the call is to be joyful, if that is to be the hallmark of your life, the foundation for that, the reason why you're meant to be joyful is found in those verses. And we might think that the psalmist, remember David, who we think is the person who wrote the psalm, is the king of Israel. And so his whole world is the Israelite nation and what God has done. And so you would expect David to say, "We sing joyfully to the Lord for all he has done. Look, he has brought us into the promised land. He has delivered us he has delivered this land into our hands. He has been victorious over nations. He has established a kingdom. He's fulfilled his promise to us." All of those things are, of course, true. But what's interesting is that is not why David sings joyfully and calls us to sing joyfully. Rather, what he grounds it in actually is in the character of someone, in a person, particularly the character of God. And then he clarifies it in verses 16 and 17, which I think are key verses to feel the challenge of this psalm for us. He says, "No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save." Those are important verses because when you pause and reflect on what David's saying, again, you might be tempted to say, well, that's simply not true. A king is delivered by the size of his army, isn't he? Doesn't a warrior actually escape because of his or her strength? But David's point is this. Joy, the source of your joy, the foundation of your joy, doesn't come from the things you have in your life. It doesn't come from what you have. It comes from who you know. Joy, real, everlasting joy, the joy that causes you to cry out with praise to God, comes not from what you have, but from who you know. That's the underlying principle of this passage. And that's a principle actually that's true and flows into lots of areas of our life. We encounter this principle. We might not believe it immediately, but we do encounter it. For example, if you go on a trip to like a third world or developing country, it's not unusual for someone who's never been outside of Australia or outside of Western culture to go somewhere where there is real poverty and encounter it and then come back and say something like, I don't get it, because they just seem so happy and joyful, even though they don't have anything. And what they're articulating there is actually that profound truth, that joy doesn't come from what you have. It actually comes from who you know. Joy comes from what you have, and doesn't come from what you have, it comes from who you know. Think of that B-grade Christmas movie, Love Actually. It's all a whole bunch of... I think it's B-grade, okay. It won't be at my Christmas showing, can I just say that? Those who know about my Christmas night showing. It's a whole bunch of vignette stories, right? And all the characters have, they possess things. They have power or they have wealth. They have some kind of career or profession. And yet, the whole movie is actually an exploration of what brings joy at Christmas time, right? And the lesson that they all seem to learn in the end, it's actually about the people. It's about the relationships. That's where joy rests. And so you can see how this biblical principle, again, is actually adopted, because it's fundamentally true, is adopted in our culture. That real and lasting joy doesn't come from what you have, but who you know. Andy Stanley says, you will have relational regrets in your life, but not possessional regrets. It's a good point. When you get to that kind of reflection moment in your life, maybe you're on your deathbed or you're faced with terminal illness, and you look back on your life, you will not say to yourself, I really should have bought the more expensive sound system, or I should have gone for that flat screen TV. You'll say, I wish that I invested more in that relationship, or I wish I put more time into that group of people. That's because real joy comes not from what you have, but from who you know. It's a product of who, not what. Now, that's a great line, and I suspect everyone will remember that line, but any form of life experience tells you that that's, even though it's easy to remember, it's not as simple as that, is it? Of course. Life is much more nuanced than that. And even the who's, the people in your life, don't just having lots of people in your life doesn't guarantee you lots of joy. If you are caught in a loveless marriage, if you have troublesome children, if you have a relational breakup, then you understand that actually sometimes relationships, far from actually bringing you joy, can bring you great hardship. I guess that's the power of them, isn't it? They can bring you great joy, but equally and conversely, they can bring you great, great hardship. And I suspect that that's often why we often end up moving back to stuff, actually. We move back from the who to the what. We get burnt by a who moment. We get burnt by relationships. And so we move back to the stuff in our life, the what in our life. We believe a lie that actually if I accrue a certain amount of stuff, if I build up a certain professional career, that then I will find joy. I'll find a better and more lasting kind of joy. Interestingly, David makes the mistake that he warns again in verse 16. Remember verse 16, he says, no king is saved by the size of his army. But then towards the end of David's life, this moment takes place. He's had a lot of relational fallout, a lot of it his own fault actually in his life. And he's committed adultery himself, his children. One has tried to kill him and steal his throne. Two others have done horrendous things to each other. His whole family has essentially fallen apart. And what does he do? He does the one thing God tells him not to do, which is to count his army, to carry out a census. And he does it, one suspects, because everything else is falling apart. He wants to find some form of security in the size of his army. He does the very thing which he writes in this psalm not to do. He reverts back to the what. And I want to say to you that I hope that 2019 is a year filled with joy for you. I hope that you can say that in December this year, that you can say, my year has been a year filled with joy. But I tell you what, the biggest problem, the biggest hurdle to that reality becoming true is that at one point in this year, you will be faced with a very clear and decisive moment where you will have to decide whether you want to continue to hold on to the principle that real joy comes from who you know, not what you have. And you will have to decide whether you're going to revert to a life that's built on what you have and what you can achieve and what you can possess. And unfortunately, a number of us will fail at that moment. We will revert back to building our joy on the what, not the who. On the what, not the who. The reason I say that is that's just how our culture is built. I mean, think of the WestJet ad, right? The joy comes from what, not who, right? Even though the joy actually of traveling at Christmas is often reunions and people being brought together, we can be blindsided, can't we, by the materialism of that moment. But I want to say to you that to understand what the psalmist is saying is to understand it more than simply saying, I'm going to prioritize relationships in 2019, because that's not what the psalmist is saying either. When he says the who is more important than the what, there is one particular who that he's talking about, isn't it? And it's God. It's the God you meet in his word. And you see what he says about God. He says from verse 4 onwards that ultimately and profoundly, God, knowing God who is creator, who is powerful, who sits above everyone else, who is different from everyone else, who rules over everyone else, whose word is powerful and specific, so that when he creates, it comes into being. It comes into being specifically, immediately. I mean, you think of Genesis 1, when God creates the world, he says something and the very thing he says comes about, doesn't it? It's not, he doesn't say something general and general things come about. He says specific things. Let there be light. And what is there? Light. Let the oceans teem with animals. The oceans teem. Not before, not after, but at that very moment. Such is the power of God. And is that God who we meet in the scriptures? It is knowing that God. It is that who. It is being in relationship with the God who is creator, which is the fundamental source of true and lasting joy in your life. Now, again, your challenge will be to walk away from this sermon thinking that, well, the challenge was to prioritize relationships in my life. Well, no. The challenge is to prioritize this relationship with this God. Again, in our the lesson here is your view of God informs your quality of joy. All right? Now, some people might come away saying, well, I'm going to prioritize God, but it's going to be my God. It's going to be the God that I'm comfortable with, the God who fits my dimension, my life, my needs, my loves, my desires. But you see, what David comes to is not the God of his own creation, but the God of creation itself. The God who is uncomfortably powerful over us. The God who has ultimate authority over us. Not a God who we've created who's slightly better version of us, but the God who creates us. And even more wondrous than what the psalm realized. See, this David has a vision of God which is true, but limited. But the gospel gives us a vision of God which is true and complete. And the more wondrous reality, which even the psalmist David doesn't realize, is that this God, who is creator God, is also savior God. You know, we meet in Jesus early in the gospels, Luke 8, Mark 4, Mark 5, early in the stories of Jesus' life, number of moments where he does exactly the things that David ascribes to God. He calms the storm with a word. He stills the oceans with a command. He's doing everything that his creator God does. But in the Gospels, what we come to see is that God is not just high and lifted up. God is close and intimate. God is deeply loving and deeply committed to his people. In fact, in Hebrews, a letter from the New Testament, the writer says this about Jesus. He says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross." For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. It's a short but very powerful phrase that gives us a wonderful insight into Jesus. You see, the greatest expression of God's joy is in sacrificial giving. God's greatest joy is your salvation, to the point that he would go to the cross. In fact, the depth of his suffering on the cross reflects the height of his joy in your salvation. You think about your joy. Your joy and my joy is internally located. It's about what will life be like for me this year. God's joy is externally located. It's other person-centered. It's focused on us extraordinarily. His great joy is seeing people become part of his family, being rescued from sin and death and the work of the devil. His great joy is that to the extent that he would go to the cross, to the extent that he would suffer and die, that is the kind of joy that Jesus Christ bears. And the lesson for us here is that when you know Jesus Christ, and when he knows you, when you are his and he is yours, then you find a foundation for everlasting joy. Because if joy comes from who you know, and Jesus is the person who's ultimately worth knowing, then you find the ultimate experience of joy, don't you? And the effect of this joy is that you suddenly learn to be joyous regardless of your circumstances. You actually learn to be joyous even in very hard moments, in very difficult moments. The psalmist is not guaranteeing a life that is easy, but he is calling us to a life that is joyful. In fact, if your joy rises and falls based on circumstances, that tells you that your joy is tied to something that rises and falls itself, right? But if your joy remains despite the circumstances, then it tells you that your joy is tied to Jesus Christ, who is unchanging, whose love is everlasting, and whose mercy is given freely. So my prayer for you, and my prayer for myself, is that at the end of this year, we'll look back and we'll say, 2019 was a year of joy. Why? Because we knew the Lord. We knew the Lord. Let me pray. Kind Heavenly Father, we thank you for your kindness to us, which longs for each of us to experience deep and inexpressible joy. We thank you that you long for us so much, that your greatest joy, your greatest longing is our salvation, that you would go to the cross for us. And we recognize this year we're often going to be tempted, Lord, to be distracted by the things of this world, to try and find joy in what we have or what we can do rather than who you are and knowing you. And so we pray that you protect us from making those mistakes and help us to find our joy continually in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen.